today is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 46, beginning to read at verse 28. It can be found on page 52 of the Pew Bibles. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who are living in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds, they tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, "What is your occupation?" you should answer, "Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did." Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians." Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers with their flocks and herds and everything they own have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We have come to live here a while because the famine is severe in Canaan and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now, please, let your servants settle in Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, we're continuing our series in the book of Genesis and in the life of Joseph. And we've got to the end of the Andrew Lloyd Webber musical. So does everyone know about the Joseph's Technicolored dream coat that was red and yellow and pink and orange and purple and scarlet and ochre? And what, anyone can tell me what ochre is later? I've always wondered. So Joseph's amazing Technicolor dream coat. We've got to the end of the bit about that's covered in the musical. We're now in the next bit. Malcolm, thank you. I'm going to need you to keep doing that for me. Sorry, Zoomlanders. We're thinking now about what happened after Joseph came to Egypt and Jacob came to Egypt. And all the way through this series, I've been saying that Joseph is like a kind of model. So I've got here a model BMW Z3. It's not the real thing. You can't get in it and go up Hanley, but it gives you an idea of what the real thing looks like. And Scott said to me this week, Simon, he said, all age services, go large or go home. You know, it's not Batman and Robin. It's like curates in the Church of England. It's more like Jeeves and Bertie Wooster. He said, go large or go home. So I thought, well, who do we know at St. James who looks like a model? And you're all thinking the same thing. I'm thinking Mark Smith. Sorry, hang on. I may have misread my notes. Who do we know who likes to look at models? We're all thinking Mark Smith. And he very kindly has helped me out. And I've got a model here of what was the most famous steam train in the world before the Harry Potter Hogwarts Express was a thing. So does anyone know what that train is called? It's not called... Flying Scotsman, thank you very much. Awesome. Oh, well done, guys. Well done, Noah. This is the Flying Scotsman, and it's a model. It's not the real thing. You can't get in it and go up to Edinburgh Waverley. But it gives you an idea of what the real thing looks like. If the real thing came down the line to Crewe, we'd be able to recognise it. And you might see details on the model that you hadn't noticed on the real thing. And what I've been saying all through this series is that the Lord Joseph, who became ruler in Egypt, is like a little model of the Lord Jesus. So Joseph was the beloved son of his father. He was hated and despised by people who said, "We will not have this man rule over him." He was sold and betrayed for silver coins. He went down to Egypt. He was found in the likeness of a slave. And there he was right. He was tempted. He was found to be righteous. He was found to be faithful. And yet he was falsely accused. And he went even further down into the depths of the pit. And then overnight, he was raised to the right hand of glory and power, where he works this amazing salvation, where he brings a salvation not just for one nation, but for the whole world. You see why I say that Lord Joseph is like a little scale model of the Lord Jesus. He's not the real thing, but he helps us recognize the real thing when Jesus comes along. He helps us see things in Jesus' salvation that we might not have noticed otherwise. And actually, I'll keep hold of that, because the other thing I've been saying is that Joseph's brothers are very like us. If you're a Christian, you've been on the same kind of journey that Joseph's brothers went on. They've started off hating this beloved son, and they grieved their father by lying to him about him. And that journey they went on, their hearts turned around, and they went from hating the son and grieving the father to loving the son and honoring the father. And that is what Christians call repentance, having our hearts turned around towards Jesus. So Joseph is a model of Jesus. Joseph's brothers are a model of what we're like. And we're picking up the story this morning, chapter 46, asking, what does it mean to be one of God's people? What does it look like to live a life under God's blessing? And it's the thing in this chapter is that it doesn't look like much fun. The blessed life, the life blessed by God, looks like a very difficult life. I've called this the despised people of God, this part of the talk. We might call it the refugee people of God. So Jacob comes down with his family, and he discovers at the end of chapter 46, all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Jacob said to Pharaoh, when he's asked, "How old are you?" "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult. They don't equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. And there's an irony there. See, in the Bible, that the senior person blesses the person who's more junior. So if you're in nursery, you don't bless, if you're at Ravensbridge, you don't bless Mrs. Goodall. Mrs. Goodall will come and bless you because she's the boss. And Jacob is talking to the man who's the ruler of the world, the Pharaoh. And he blesses Pharaoh, this penniless refugee, head of a family who's got nothing. And he sounds a bit self-pitying, but he's kind of got a point, hasn't he? He says, years of my sojourning, literally. It's like I've been living in tents all my life. I've been few and hard. His dad never really loved him. His twin brother tried to kill him. His uncle abused him. He fell in love with this gorgeous girl, worked 7 years to marry her, and ends up being married to her ugly sister on his wedding night. He then has to live with these four women who can't stand one another. And for 20 years, his 10 of his sons have been lying to him, telling him that his favorite son is dead. If that's a life under God's blessing, I'd hate to see a life under God's curse. Why would anyone want that? Why would we want that for Luke? See, there's a sense in which we're saying today, as Luke identifies with God's people, we're saying that the sense in which we don't want Luke ever really to be at home in this world. We want him to love his community and serve those around him. Of course we do. We want there to be a sense in which he's not really at home from today onwards. He's marked out as saying his home is in heaven. The New Testament language for that is alien, strangers, exiles, refugees. Why would anyone want that for themselves? And as we look around the world, that is not just a kind of abstract idea. In many places around the world today, Christians are being massacred for their faith. In Nigeria, in Afghanistan, in North Korea, in countless places that don't even make it onto the news. By the government, by terrorists, by their own families. In our culture, it's much much less obvious. It's much more nuanced, isn't it? It's okay to come to church for Christmas and weddings and that kind of thing, but there's still a sense that, you know, people like us, decent, respectable people, to come to church every week, to read your Bible every day, to pray, to take God seriously. Well, people like us don't do that kind of thing. Why would anyone want that for themselves? To have that sense of not really fitting in here. Why do we want that for Luke? We're going to find out in a moment.
We pick up the reading from verse 13 of chapter 47 on page 53 of the Pew Bibles. There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is used up." "Then bring your livestock," said Joseph. "I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock, since your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep and goats, their cattle and donkeys. And he brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock. When that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, "We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes, we and our land as well? Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate." So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to the other. However, he did not buy the land of the priests, because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had food enough from the allotment Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land. Joseph said to the people, "Now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, there is seed for you, so you can plant the ground. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you may keep as seed for your fields, as food for yourselves and your households and your children." "You have saved our lives," they said. "May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." So Joseph established it as a law concerning land in Egypt, still in force today, that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. It was only the land of the priests that did not become Pharaoh's. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." "I will do as you say," he said. "Swear to me," he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So we said, being a Christian, there's never been a time in history where to be a Christian is cool. I guess boys and girls in school, you know that. I mean, being a Christian is not exactly lighting up TikTok with how cool it is. So why would... I say that as if I know what TikTok is. I've heard of it. Why would anyone want to be one of God's people? Why do we want that for Luke? And the answer for Jacob's sons lay in who their brother was. Has anyone got a brother? Boys and girls, got a brother? I've got a brother. He's a bit younger than me, and he's ridiculously good at everything. It's really annoying. Don't tell him I said that. Jacob's sons had a brother. They had Joseph. And they were that close to greatness. Has anyone got a story of being close to greatness? Anyone got any celebrity stories? Are you happy to share with us? You've got to beat the 9 o'clockers. So Di Thorley once met Lady Diana. and Val knew has met the Prime Minister quite a lot of times. Can anyone top that? Oh, Dorothy. You saw Robbie Williams. Sorry. Dorothy taught Robbie Williams. Okay, that goes quite a long way, doesn't it? Robbie Williams. So Dorothy was that close to greatness. How amazing is that? Okay, I'm just getting a bit excited now. Anyone else? Okay, any other kind of close to greatness stories? Anyone got any other stories being close to greatness? Jan, you're whispering to your neighbour. This is a bit like being at school. You get caught whispering to your neighbour. You've got to tell us. What? Anthea Turner. Oh, fantastic. Yes. Well, we're going back to it's an all-age service. Youngsters, you can ask your parents later. A celebrity. Oh, wow. So that close to greatness. Anyone else kind of? They're all coming out. Laura. The next table, breakfast at the next table to Ronan Keating. That is pretty cool. Okay. Ronan, did you have your hand? So Ronan nearly knocked over Princess Anne. So that is very close to greatness indeed, isn't it? Norma. Norma gave Sir Stanley Matthews an injection. How cool is this? There's all these celebrity connections. This is. Oh, I feel like I'm in the presence of greatness this morning. So Joseph's brothers were totally in the presence of greatness, weren't they? Can you imagine Zebulun? One of his brothers goes out for a day at the pyramids and someone just hurls some abuse at him for some anti-Semitic slur comes at him. And he turns around and he says, "Excuse me, do you have any idea who my brother is?" And he goes, "Well, no, I don't care." He says, "My brother is Joseph." He goes, "Who?" "My brother is Zaphnath-Paneah." That's his Egyptian name. And the guy goes white. It's not Zaphnath-Paneah. No one in Egypt moves a muscle without his permission. You defy him. You defy the great ruler, Pharaoh, himself. We owe him our lives. He's the one who saved us. So the emphasis in that reading that Anne read to us is not that Joseph has somehow brought the nation to servitude and slavery. The point is that he's found a way to save their lives when they had nothing. Joseph is the great saviour. He is the great ruler. And it's not just that he's powerful, it's that he's good. What's turned his brothers' hearts around is seeing they've seen that, the ugliness of what they did. They've also seen the grace and compassion of Joseph. What does Luke need? What does Luke need more than anything else? Luke needs another brother. My mum's gone white. He's already got four. They're lovely. They're lovely big brothers. But can you imagine having a big brother like Joseph? Even greater than Joseph? That's what the Bible says you have. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, Hebrews tells us he is not ashamed to be called your brother. Isn't that breathtaking? He rules not just over Egypt, but over the whole universe. The salvation he's brought has not just saved Egypt, it's saved the whole world. His kindness, his compassion, the way he treats us that we don't deserve. What does Luke need? He needs the Lord Jesus as his older brother. People say, don't they, blood is thicker than water. It's a phrase that means your family are more important than your friends. I don't know if that's true or not. But what are we saying at baptism? We're saying we have the blood of the cross. We're saying that we have the water of baptism. We're saying the Lord Jesus is both brother and friend. That is what Luke needs through life and through death. In a few minutes, as Scott baptizes Luke, what we're saying is Luke is kind of being put in the position of those brothers. Those brothers left all that they knew. They left their home in Canaan to be refugees, to be away from home. But why? Well, they were close to their brother. Close to the brother who provided for them, cared for them. That is what Luke needs. as he goes through life. It's what we need, isn't it? It's quite ironic. It's sat down, and there's the reserve sign's got a bit jumbled up. There's one here that says reserved for the funeral cortege. It's sobering, isn't it? I sometimes say this at Thanksgiving, and I shock everyone in the room when I say this, but as we celebrate Luke's birth, one of the things that comes home sobering is we look ahead at his life, that they will come, unless the Lord Jesus returns first, when Luke will die. And I pray it will be many decades from now. I pray it will be another generation of this family gathered to say thank you for his life, but that they will come. When people will be looking not ahead at his life, but looking back at his life. And in that moment, what will matter more than anything else that has happened to him will be able to say that God has been his God, that he has been one of God's people, that he has had the Lord Jesus as his older brother to watch over him through life and even through death. So as he's united to Jesus in baptism at the cross, what are we saying? We're saying he's not this close to greatness. True for every Christian to say, we are so close to the Lord Jesus, you cannot fit a cigarette paper between us. That his righteousness has become our righteousness. Our sin has become his sin. We are joined with him forever. He is the perfect brother who will never leave us. And if you're a Christian here this morning, my prayer is that'll be your joy to say again, whatever it costs me, if Luke is mocked for being one of God's people, well, isn't it worth it to be close to a brother like that? True for Joseph's brothers, true for us. Will you say the same thing? I will keep following the Lord Jesus this morning, whether my life looks blessed by this world's standards or not. Because I am united with greatness in the Lord Jesus, my perfect brother. If you're not a Christian, can you see the wonder of the invitation that the gospel holds out to us? It's in his name. Amen.